All right. Hopefully everyone's got a Bible with them so they can follow along here. Tonight's Bible study is our 13th part in the life of Abraham. Now, I tried my best not to end on the number 13, but I really just couldn't find any other way around it. It has to end on number 13, but Abraham's blessing is enough to outweigh all you superstitious people who don't like the number 13 or something like that. So we're going to conclude Abraham's life tonight. And when we left Abraham last week, we left at like the most famous time in Abraham's life, which was Genesis chapter 22, which is when God had asked Abraham to do some hard stuff in his life, but never anything as hard as Genesis 22, when God asked him to take Isaac up the mountain and slay him. And we saw how Abraham was willing to go all the way up the mountain, slay his only begotten son, and because he was willing to submit himself to God like that, we saw how God provided and blessed him and gave him a whole bunch of good stuff. That's really the end of Abraham's, like, adventure in life, okay? From there on out, Abraham lives at least another, we don't know for sure, but between the lowest estimate I saw was 17, the highest estimate was 50. Abraham lived several more years without too much excitement happening. We can conclude that those were years of peace. Those were years of prosperity. Those were years where he was enjoying his life with his son and his wife for the most part. We finished in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to kind of skip over 23 and 24. Chapter 23, if you want to go back and read it later, is all about Sarah and her death. Okay, Sarah dies before Abraham. It talks about how she died at 127 years of age and about how Abraham buried her. And it's nice there. You'll see, if you're interested, you'll see an emotional side of Abraham in Genesis 23 that we didn't really see throughout the rest of this study. Abraham was asked to do lots of stuff, but he never wept. But when he found out about the death of his wife, he actually mourned for her. So all those jokes I made about Abraham and Sarah not getting along and all that stuff was just joking along. He was really in love with her and stuff like that. That's chapter 23. We won't read it because it's mostly dealing with extraneous stuff. Chapter 24 is another exciting story, which we won't read. It's about the wedding of his son, Isaac. Okay, it's when he finds a bride for Isaac. But the story is mainly about Isaac and the servant, not really so much about Abraham. So again, we're going to skip over that as well. And we're going to go to chapter 25. And what we're going to read today is about the funeral of Abraham. This great man of faith dies, and we're going to have his funeral here tonight. Now, let me ask you this. I know you've all thought about it, even though you don't want to admit it. What's your funeral going to look like? Everyone thinks about that. Everyone. I see some people smiling around. Some people planned it. Who's going to speak where and what they're going to say. And I hope this jerk doesn't come and tell you this story. Everyone's thought about what it's going to look like at their funeral at some point in time. What do you think Abraham's funeral is going to look like? Let's say Abraham died right now. Let's say time didn't exist. Okay? Abraham died right now. Who do you think would be at his funeral? I was trying to think in my head. I think in the history of the entire world, I don't think there would be a more crowded funeral than Abraham's. I don't think more people would go to any leader of any country or any religion or anything like that. If you look at the influence of Abraham, obviously we as Christians regard Abraham very highly, and I assume that all of us would be interested in going. We know how the Jews look at Abraham as well as the father of the Jewish nation. All the Jewish people would be there. Islam and Muslims also have very high regard for Abraham, and all of them would go. You could look at, like, I don't know, let me just throw out a number. 75-80% of this world can go back and trace its roots to Abraham and hold him in very, very, very high regard. I think it'd be the most crowded funeral of all time. Who would give the eulogy at Abraham's funeral? Who should usually give the eulogy is the one who's closest to someone, right? Who was Abraham's best friend? The New Testament says it so nicely. This is one of the best verses in the entire Bible. James chapter 2, verse 23. There's certain things, like certain compliments the New Testament gives to certain characters, that the Bible gives. This is, if it's not the best one, it's at least top three. Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Maybe we kind of ran by that one kind of quickly. But this idea of the friend of God, when I think of the best things, okay, you've all thought about your funeral. You've also thought about what's going to be written on your tombstone, right? Like what it's going to say there. Father Anthony, born this day, died this day, greatest priest basketball player of all time. Okay? Or loving husband, left behind, wife, kid, whatever. What's it going to say on your tombstone? The Bible gives many people's tombstones, some good, some bad. The two top ones that I can think of, and I kept debating today which one's better. This one, friend of God, and David's, when God called David a man after my own heart. Either way, whether you look at this as one or two or whatever, this is a good thing to have written on your tombstone. So if God's giving the eulogy, because God is his best friend, and he's talking about him, and the place is packed, what do you think the emotion would be like? Like, what would be like, you know how you go to funerals and they have, like, themes to them? Like, some funeral will be about, like, this person was a faithful husband, and God blessed them because they were a faithful husband. Or this person was, you know, like a dedicated servant. Or like, there's a theme, usually, to, like, most funerals. What would be the theme of Abraham's funeral? Like, what would be, like, the... You know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know how to... I know it's not a theme. You don't plan a theme for a funeral, like a wedding or something like that. But, like, what's the overriding feeling? Would we all leave sad? Would we all leave depressed? I don't think so. I think it'd be a celebration of a man of great faith. Like, faith has to be the one thing that you see about Abraham's life. But it's not just faith, okay? I think there's more that you would see in Abraham's life than just faith. Like, if you asked all those people who were there, the Jews, the Muslims, the Christians, anyone who ever come in contact with Abraham, you guys who have been studying the journey of Abraham for the past 13 weeks or whatever it is, what is it about Abraham that's, like, special? Like, what's the secret of Abraham's life? Not what did he do, but, like, what was it about this guy? Like, what I'm trying to say is, you look at Abraham, he didn't do miracles, right? He didn't, like, feed the hungry. He didn't, like, he wasn't like Solomon, who was very wise, and many people came to him and asked his advice, and wow, this guy's very wise. He wasn't like a rich ruler. He wasn't like a healer or a man of war. Like, what did Abraham really do in his life? He didn't really do anything. He kind of lived in a foreign land, and he kind of kept to himself. But there was something about Abraham that is undeniable. And that's when you look at this man's life, this is our theme for his funeral. It is a life of fullness, okay? A life of abundance. There's something about Abraham, even though he made mistakes, all right? Even though he did lots of stuff that he shouldn't have done, you look at this man's life, and the thing that is like, man, God blessed this life. Like, God gave this guy a life of fullness. Something about him is special. Something about him just makes you want to, like, take his blessing. Something about him just, like, his radiance, his aura, his something or other is special. And that's what you can see with the life of Abraham. And especially, like, some of you may be thinking, I don't, you know, you maybe disagree with this and that. Abraham had mistakes, this and that. It's Abraham's mistakes that made him so special in my eyes. Okay? It's Abraham's mistakes that made his greatness that much greater to me. If Abraham didn't have a mistake, it's very easy to say, this man is just born with, like, DNA that's different than the rest of us. But when I see how Abraham was so similar to me, how he was an ordinary man, how he was a liar at times, how he was a deceiver at times, how he cheated at times, how he was blaming other people, how he was disobeying at times, when I see how he was weak, then I see how God did this to him. That's what makes him, in my eyes and in many people's eyes, something that's really special. Make no mistake about it. Abraham was made from the same mold as us. Okay, but a wise man once said, we're all made of the same mold, but some are moldier than others. Okay, some have some more mold in them than others, and Abraham is that same way. Abraham was created with the same stuff that me and you had, the same weaknesses, the same shortcomings, but somehow he was able to overcome them in a way that you see this guy's life and you say, man, this guy was something excellent and something great. He lived that, you know, the John 10:10 life. John 10:10, which says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Abraham was life of abundance. How did he get it? If he's like me and he had this, and I'm like me and I have this, what's the distinction? Well, from the first week, there's been one word that has come up over and over and over and over. Abraham lived a life of faith, was true, but someone said it better. I heard it back there. Separation, very, very good. All right, lived a life of separation. Faith is true, obedience was true, but more specific to him was a life of separation. Start to finish, he was a man who was asked by having faith and being obedient to live a life separate from the rest of the world. Day one, Abraham appeared to us. God said, I want you to be separate from your land and your family. Okay? And Abraham had nothing to hold on to except one thing, a word from God. All right? So he had to separate himself from his home, his family, his town, his this and that, and hold on to just one thing, which is the word of God. Later, he had to separate from his cousin Lot and separate, and he had to let Lot choose which would be the good land and which would be this and that. And his life from start to finish, like I said, is a life of separation. Think about it in this perspective. If a tree is healthy, it will bear fruit eventually. That to me is like, again, the theme of Abraham's life. Abraham didn't do anything to get the abundance. He didn't go out there and do great things so that he would have a great life. But what he did was, it's kind of like he was faithful in the little things. Whenever asked to do something, no matter how painful it was, leave your friends, leave your friends. Leave your land, leave your land. Leave your cousin, leave your cousin. Leave this bad habit, leave this bad habit. No matter what it was, leave your only son, leave his only son. Leave his next only son, leave his next only son. Whatever God asked Abraham to do, there was nothing that he was not willing to separate from for God's sake. And the principle here is simple. That if you are living a life of separation, the abundance is soon to come. If the tree is healthy, it's just a matter of time before it brings fruit. If I'm doing things in the right way and I'm not seeing the fruit, I don't know what's going on, don't worry. Keep on making sure the ground is good and the water and the nutrients and stuff like that, and it's just a matter of time before it grows. That's what you see with Abraham's life. Okay? This is an important principle because most of us see the top part there, life of fullness, and our whole efforts is spent to get that, to get the fruit. And what I'm telling you is you can't work to get the fruit. You can only work to make the tree healthy. And by having a healthy tree, it is inevitable that the fruit will come. The guy who wants to, Washington Redskins right now, in a tough situation, 2-5, not looking very, very good. Let's say they say, you know what, Sunday, not this week, they have a bye, the following Sunday, okay, we are going to come and we are going to play so hard and run fast and do this and all this kind of stuff. And on Sunday, we're going to make sure that we win a game. That's probably not as wise a way of doing it as practicing really hard today, practicing really hard tomorrow, practicing really hard the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And knowing that the practice, okay, the stuff which isn't seen, will bear fruit come game day. Same thing in our spiritual life. Don't worry about the fruit. Make your spiritual life healthy. Make sure you're doing healthy practices. Make sure that everything is going in a healthy way, and if there's health, the growth is soon to follow right after that. Think about it with a baby. I can't make my baby, I can't stretch him and make him taller, okay? But what I can do is make sure that he's healthy, that he's getting milk, that he's getting vegetables, that he's getting iron and other nutrients and things like that. And if I know he has the stuff on the inside, it's just a matter of time before he starts to grow, hopefully. Okay? So let's read about the end of Abraham's life. Chapter 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dadan, and the sons of Dadan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lemim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Let's stop right there before I twist my tongue anymore. So it starts off here. Like I said, we're not going to even read the whole chapter. We're just going to get to like chapter, verse like 8 or 9 or something like that. Starts off, the last episode of his life starts off with another wedding. He gets married to a lady named Keturah. All right? Before you jump down Abraham's throat right here, this wasn't so bad back then, okay? This wasn't like it is, it's not like it is today, okay? God allowed them to marry back then. It was never like his original, like the promise didn't come from these wives and things like that, but God allowed it for them at the time. So don't get hung up on that and think that Abraham went down at the end of his life. All right? And his wife had passed away, okay? So it's not like he's got two things going on the side here. So it says that he took a wife, and that was her name, and she bore him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more kids. My question to you, it's very easy for us to kind of run over this and say, okay, wife, 6 kids, who cares? But I want you to think about it. Why mention the extra 6 kids here? How many kids Abraham have total right now? 10? Should be 8. Okay, unless I missed a week here in the series or something. Okay? Should be Ishmael, and then Isaac, and then these 6 right here. So it should be total 8. Right? Anyone know of anything else? Heard any rumors on the newspaper or something like that? Anything else? No. Should be just 8 kids. Why mention these extra 6? These guys are no-namers. They don't appear again in the Bible. Who cares? Why mention these guys? I want you to think. What's the benefit? There has to be a spiritual benefit here. First thing I thought to myself was, the benefit is to show that Abraham was a man's man. This guy's 125 years old right now. He's still picking up women, and he's still bearing children. Okay? He's 125 years old, and that doesn't stop. Like, he had 2 children at age 125, and then after that, he rolls out another 6 more to go. So maybe it's like, the Bible's trying to show Abraham is like, like he's strong, and he's at 125, the women are still attracted to him and stuff like that. But I thought, as good a reason as that is, it's probably a better one. So what do you think? Okay, Shay's on the right track. God had promised him. The answer is, what did God promise to Abraham at the very beginning of this whole thing, when we started all this mess? What was the promise? Many descendants, okay, and he told him you'd be a father of many nations, right? He said you would be a father of many, many nations. So far at this point, he'd had Ishmael first, and Ishmael would be the father of a nation, and Isaac, and he'd be the father of a nation as well, the Jewish nation. So, nations did arise from those two, but that is not how God fulfills promises. You know what God is trying to teach here with these last 6? He's trying to teach that when God fulfills a promise, he fulfills it abundantly. Okay? When God says, you'll be the father of many nations, it's never 1 or 2. Even though that's a great thing, it's never 1 or 2. It has to be 8. The symbolism of numbers in the Bible is very important. Okay? The number 7, it always equals perfection. Okay? 7 is completion. So 6 is always like incompletion or lacking. So therefore, 8 is perfection plus 1. Infinity. Eternal. Abundant. Like extraordinary, abundantly, exceedingly. That's what 8 is. Okay? God made the world in 7 days. Complete. 8th day is eternity. Okay? So 6 always, 7 is like the standard, it's perfection. 6 is one less. 8 is one more. So let's think about it right here. When the Lord fulfills a promise, he doesn't just, okay, I promised you many nations, so 2 is technically nations, so there. God doesn't just slide in under the deadline. God doesn't just sneak in a promise. When God fulfills, he does so in an abundant kind of a way. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. Good verse for you who are feeling weak and not knowing when's God going to come through and can God do this. Ask yourself a question, which is what God asked to Moses when Moses' faith was weak. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Has the Lord's arm been short? What that means, it's an expression like they used to say that the Lord's right hand has done mighty things, okay? His right hand. He's basically saying, now, is my hand very short? Is my hand very weak all of a sudden? Same hand that parted the sea, the same hand that brought manna from the sky, the same hand that brought water from a rock, all of a sudden my hand is weak. All of a sudden you don't believe in my arm. Has the Lord's arm become shortened? Obviously the answer is no. So therefore, finishes the verse, now you shall see whether what I say will happen or not. When God makes a promise, it doesn't just come through. Last time, or two sessions ago, Abraham was 100 years old. Couldn't imagine that God was going to give him a child. God gave him Isaac. Oh my goodness, the greatest miracle in the history of the world. You think so? You think that's the greatest miracle in the history of the world? That a 100-year-old man would have a child? How about a 125-year-old man having 6 children? That's how God blesses. That's, again, that's the life of Abraham. He's not like me plus Abraham is. That's the way God does things. Can you think of any examples of what I'm talking about? There's examples in the Bible, but I want to make it real to you. That when God makes a promise, he doesn't just fulfill, like, to the letter. He gives abundantly. Can think of any examples? Go ahead, Leah. Okay. Parents of St. John the Baptist, that's a good example. They prayed for a child. Give us a child, give us a child, give us a child. Who'd they get? Hey, they got a great child. They didn't just get an ordinary child. They got the forerunner, okay, the one who's leading the way for Christ, okay? They got a great child. Okay, who else? There's lots of examples. Christine. Okay, real life, even better. Well, the Bible's real life too, by the way. Okay. Yeah. And we'd have been happy with just breakfast. You know, like we'd have been very contented with just one of those things. If he'd just given us breakfast, we'd have been very, very happy and we'd have been ecstatic. But he doesn't just give breakfast. Okay? He gives the rooms and all that other kind of stuff that Christine was saying. Very good. Okay? I want you to see this in your own life. It's the same way. God doesn't just give like this. If you're the mother of Saul, okay, in the New Testament, who's persecuting the Christians, and when is his eyes going to be opened? Please, God, open his eyes and let him become someone who believes in you and is a good boy and goes to Sunday school and dresses deacon and stuff like that. Please, Lord, let him go to Sunday school. He doesn't just go to Sunday school, man. He becomes St. Paul, and he writes the stuff that leads the rest of the people in Sunday. He writes the lessons for Sunday school. God doesn't just do things like this. The sinful woman who came crying, begging, please, Lord, I'm just forgive me for this sin and this sin and this sin. Hey, lady, all your sins is forgiven. Go in peace, okay? Sometimes we go quickly over that forgiveness thing, okay? And forgiveness, you repent and you cry. God's saying, I'm forgiving you for that. I'll throw in all the other stuff you didn't even remember. You didn't even know you did that stuff. I'll throw this. God answers in an abundant way, okay? God never fulfills his promise by one or two. Has to be by eight. Because eight equals abundance. And there's so many other examples. Thing is, those of you who are doing the church quiet time got this message this morning, I hope, okay? Flip to Ephesians chapter 3. Because this message was right 100% parallel to our quiet time this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians in the New Testament, somewhere in the middle there. After Acts, after Romans, after 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 3. The passage this morning that we read was from verse 14. Ephesians chapter The part that's good is at the end, but we'll read the whole thing. It's short, so you understand. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, okay, here's where it starts to get interesting, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Let's stop right there. That's a really good prayer. I would like to have that. If I had 1% of the riches of his glory, I would be more than content. More than happy. Then if you throw on top of that, strengthened with might through his Spirit, hey, I'm more than content. But it doesn't end right there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, think about what he says here, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Here's the best part. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand what he's saying right there? That's St. Paul's prayer for me and for you and for these people right here. Not that we would be good boys and wear deacon and read our Bible and go to Sunday school. It's that we would somehow comprehend the width, that length, the depth, and the height. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. Think about that expression. Filled with the fullness of God. I was trying to meditate on that one. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? Filled means no more room inside me. Means full of. Filled with the fullness of God. And in some of your, if you have a reference Bible, okay, verse 19 there should have a reference to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. So go to Ephesians 1, 23, just two chapters before. And it talks about what is the fullness of God. It says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, get me right here, okay? This is kind of abstract, but follow me. St. Paul is saying, you should be filled with the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God fills everything and everything and everything, and you should be full of his fullness. What's the theme of all that? If you didn't understand nothing else, is fullness. Okay, that's the word that's been repeated over and over and over and over. That's how God blesses. In full ways, in abundant ways, that you would have the fullness. God never gives in small increments. Think of God as the ocean, okay? Sometimes you go to the beach and you look out to the end of the ocean, and it looks far, but you kind of assume it's from here to the end that you can see, and you know, like the whole depth perception, you really can't see it, what it really is. It looks closer than it really is. That is nothing compared to what the ocean really is, right? Okay, so the ocean is infinity as far as I'm concerned. But that's too much for me. I can't understand it. So what I do is, I'm so excited when I get a cup of water from the ocean. Or I'm so excited when I go in the water like up to my knees. Whew, it's nice. It's cool. Some people just like to have our feet in the water and the sand goes like this and all that kind of stuff. And we're so happy with that. But just because you have your feet in the sand doesn't mean that you're really experiencing the ocean, right? Like you've done what you could, but what I want to encourage you is, I promise you, there's more stuff that's out there. And it's nice out there. There's no shells and stuff like that. It's really nice out there in the middle of the ocean. Picture your spiritual life as a journey to the center of the ocean. Until you've hit the center, keep going because there's more out there. Don't stop, like Red said in verse 20, don't stop asking God until you have asked for exceedingly abundantly what you think you can ask for. So set your highest goal, add two or three, and then multiply by exceedingly and abundantly. That's when you stop praying. That's when you stop asking for blessing. That's when you stop obeying. That's when you stop going further and further up the mountain. When you have gone exceedingly, abundantly, above what you can imagine or ask for. Abraham reached those depths. St. Paul reached those depths. And that's why they write stuff like this, and it makes no sense to us. Because I cannot understand what the middle of the ocean looks like, no matter how much you describe it to me. I can't understand the pressure and all this kind of stuff, because I ain't never been there. That's why we read sometimes verses like this, What's that mean? Fullness of him. What does that mean? I'm telling you, it's there. Go for it and try to find it. God has fullness and abundance in your marriage that you didn't even think was possible. God has a fullness and abundance for your quiet time that you didn't even think could exist on this side of the New Testament. God has fullness and abundance for every aspect of your life. It's just a matter of, like I said with Abraham, making the roots healthy, and if there's health, it's inevitable what's going to come later. Okay? Another way I was thinking about it. God works on big scales. God doesn't do things in small ways. Okay, there's no such thing as like a small tidal wave. If it's a tidal wave, it's huge. That's how God is. God's a tidal wave. Imagine that you borrow money from God, or God borrows money from you, and God has to pay you back money. All right? Let's say God owes you $3. God is like a rich man. Come to the rich man, say, you owe me my $3. He says, okay, I'll give it to you, but I've only got $1,000 bills. So here's $1,000. That's the way God is. He doesn't have $3. He doesn't own $3. He only has $1,000 bills, and he has 10 billion of them. Billion, schmillion, gavillion of them. Okay? That's how many $1,000 bills he has. And that's how he wants to pay you back. He doesn't want to just adjust your marriage. He wants to make it the best. He doesn't want to adjust your spiritual life slightly. He wants to blow it up and give you the abundance. All right? But who's willing to do like the separation stuff? Okay? Get another verse right here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Again, when God promised to Abraham, look what it says there, Hebrews 6. But when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. God could swear by, he couldn't find anything, like he found the greatest thing in the world to swear upon, which was himself. That's how God wants to bless Abraham, and that's how God wants to bless you as well. My question for you is that enough for you? Not is that enough. Is what you have enough, is what I meant to say. Okay? Is the blessing that you have in life enough? Or you want to seek something higher? You too can have 8 sons. Not real ones, hopefully. Okay? But you can have 8 sons, like Abraham had 8 sons. And you can have the fullness that Abraham had. You can have the fruitfulness that Abraham had. You can have the fulfillment that Abraham had. But you got to be willing to be patient, okay, and keep the stuff, the soil clean, and trust that in the right time, God will bring forth the fruit. All right? Some of the fathers meditate on the 8 sons of Abraham, and they point to a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. What you'll see in this passage, the same Peter talks about virtues or like the stages kind of the Christian life or the characteristics of the mature man. And you'll notice there's 8 of them. Some of the fathers relate them. We won't discuss them, but I'll just read it there to you and make one note. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. For if these, here's the important part. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, those are those 8 things, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Those 8 things. Those are the things that you do to make yourself healthy. You work on doing those things. You have those things in the soil, and if you do those things, the Bible promises, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's promising, okay? You will not be unfruitful. You will have some fullness. So that's our man Abraham. Go back to Genesis, and we'll finish up the story here. Genesis chapter 25. Finish up the story here. Verse 5. Genesis 25:5 says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. Again, kind of one of those random verses, but we can find some significance in it here. What does Abraham do? He gives everything that he had to Isaac. But then he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines. So the first thing you see here is exactly what I'm talking about, this abundance thing. He gave everything that he had to Isaac, and then he gave stuff to the others. How does that work? Well, Abraham is a picture of the father. Remember before we talked about, last week we talked about Abraham was symbolic of the father, Isaac symbolic of the son, okay? Same thing. He gave everything that he had to the father, but because he's unlimited, because God is unlimited, he still has resources left over to give to other people. Like, this doesn't make any logical sense. Abraham gave everything that he had to Isaac, and then he gave to the others more stuff. But that's how God is. He can give you everything, and give that person everything. That's what Abraham did. Abraham knew something here, and that's why, like, what he does here is significant. And in order to understand the significance, in order to understand the significance, you have to understand those two cities. So he gave everything that he had to Isaac, all right? And that's like that verse says in Ephesians chapter 3, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask. God is able to give you and me, and not either one of us have suffering. And then he sent Isaac away. He sent the other children, other than Isaac, away. He sent them eastward, away from his son Isaac, to the country of the east. In order to understand this, when Abraham moved into this land, he had pitched his tent between two cities. A city of Ai, and a city of Bethel. Okay? Ai literally means ruin, okay? And Bethel literally means house of God, okay? So Ai is on the east. East is on this side, okay? So Ai, which means ruin, is over here on the east. Bethel, which means house of God, is here on the west. He takes the children of the concubines and sends them where? East towards Ai, or ruin, in order to protect his son and send his son to house of God, Isaac. The symbolism is this. Isaac was the gift of God, right? Isaac was the gift of God. And when there, Abraham saw some kind of danger ahead. Who knows what it could be? Like, we can only guess. But some reason, he saw that they needed to be, Isaac needed to be protected from these guys. Maybe these guys started going to shisha bars or something like that, and they were going to suck him in. Maybe these guys started drinking, or maybe these guys started getting themselves into bad, trouble situations. So Abraham said, you know what? These guys need to go. And if they want to take themselves to ruin, that's fine. But Isaac is the gift of God, and I have to protect him. When God gives you a gift, you have to protect it and be careful with it. If God gives you victory over a sin, I can't think of a better gift than that. Victory over, like, addiction or a bad habit or a something. He gives you a victory. You have to make sure you send the concubine's kids away. Okay? You can't leave that around the temptation. Okay? You can't be the alcoholic guy and God gave you victory, this and that, and then still hang out with the same friends. You can't. If God has given you a victory, if God has given you something precious, if God has given you Isaac, you hold on to Isaac tightly. And if these guys are threatening Isaac, you send them away. You send them off to ruin if that's where they need to go. Okay? Because God's gifts, as Abraham learned in chapter 22, God's gift may be here today and gone tomorrow. Isaac was there today, and if he's there today, you protect him, you cherish him, and you hold on to him. You don't risk him with the bad friends or the whatever. Okay? Conclusion of the story, verse 7 right now. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Goes on to say about how they buried him in a cave and stuff like that. Nice expression that the Bible uses. It says that Abraham was gathered to his people. If you never heard this expression before, it doesn't mean literally like went back, like it kind of looks like it means like he went back to his family or something like that. Gather to his people is the biblical expression for dying. Okay? And it's talking about, it's actually a really nice way of looking at death. Because Abraham was at this point in time gathered to his people, to his real family, which is up there, which is his eternal family, the spiritual family. All right? Look at 2 Peter. Okay, you remember I just showed you a minute ago, 2 Peter chapter 1. I showed you verse 5 to 8, which talked about those virtues and your life will abound, stuff like that. Let's see what it says right after that. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we already read. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The term there that's underlined, that entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. What's being like implied there, like the image that's being conjured up right there when the person is writing it, is not like when we think about going to heaven. We have this idea, maybe we've seen it in the Dilbert cartoons or something like that, about this long line. And you just kind of wait there, and you wait your turn, then it's like the DMV. They call your number A22 or B47 or something like that. You go up, and they kind of check your record, check your ID and all that kind of stuff, and they may let you in or may send you out there. That's not how you're gathered to your people. That's not. What this is talking about is that your entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. It is talking about a joyful entrance, like a royal celebration. The image that's conjured up here is that of a, like, conqueror who has come back from war, and he's riding down the streets, marching on his horse, and it's like a victory parade, like when they win the Super Bowl parade, and people throwing confetti, and people hooting and hollering, and people cheering. That's the way Abraham entered the kingdom of heaven, and that's the way it should be for all the rest of us as well, if we did all the other stuff that Abraham did. I like that way of thinking about it much more, all right? Because what you see is that Abraham, while he was abundant in life, was also abundant in death, okay? While Abraham, this is my final thought on Abraham, while his life was a life of fullness, his death was also a death of fullness. Because it wasn't, like I said, just a want, like, close the book on Abraham, let's get to Isaac. This was a celebration. This was like the greatest family reunion in history. Like, imagine the whole family and the whole wide world is there gathered, missing just one guy. And the one guy is gone because he's fighting a war, and he's beating all the bad guys by himself, like Commando or Rambo or something like that. And he walks back in, everyone says, yeah! And they're cheering and screaming and hugging and slapping and high-fiving and all that kind of stuff. That's the expression, the joy, the exuberance. That's the fullness that Abraham entered into death with. Last thing I'll just point out to you right here. And I want you to tell me right here. Remember last week I told you guys something about when you read your Bible and you see, like, when you study by specific words. Go to verse 8 there in Genesis 25. How does it describe Abraham? He said he breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Someone note something for me. What did I tell you guys last week? When you see italics, it means what? It means that those words, okay, now don't get me wrong, those words aren't really there. Meaning that in the original language, those words are not there, the of years. It just says, and full. And that's an expression which made sense to them, which means full of years. But to us, full doesn't mean anything. So they add in the words in italics to give meaning, like to give the proper meaning. So I'm not saying that the Bible is miswritten or something like that. I'm saying the original language would have said, died in a good old age, an old man, and full, and was gathered to his people. But if we read and full, we'd say like he was that kind of full. So it wouldn't make sense to us, so they said full of years. But when you look at Abraham, I like to remove the italics right here, just kind of mentally. What was Abraham? Abraham was full. Abraham was full. Abraham was a man who was complete. Abraham was a man who was abundant in everything. In life, in death, in pain, in joy, in everything, Abraham was full. And I go back to that verse that I showed you guys before, Ephesians 3:19. Abraham was filled with the fullness of God. Abraham lived a full life that when you look at his life, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is even debatable, okay? You can't, there's very few people who have touched more people's lives than Abraham to this day, okay? Have had an impact on so many people like Abraham has, okay? We'll put Christ up at the top there. Maybe you can argue St. Paul. But when you look across the spectrum, God took something in Abraham, who I said already was not a great man, was a deceiver, and was did all the bad stuff that me and you can do, and God made this man a man of fullness. And I think he can do the same thing with us. Now we're done the life of Abraham. Now as we look back on Abraham's life, I want you to do two things. I want you to judge his life right now. And I want you to put like a grade on Abraham's life. And I want you to say, okay, this is a life that deserves an A+, or deserves a B-, or a what? Like, this is a life that I would love to have, or this is a life that, I'm not sure. I think that right now, because hindsight is 20/20, very easy for us to say A++++, okay? Like, higher than A++, if there's a way to give Abraham a grade. And we'd say, yeah, we'd like to be like Abraham, want all this kind of stuff. Realize this. If you say that, and you want to really mean that, everyone has role models in their life that they kind of look towards. How does Abraham compare to your role models in life right now? Forget about your role models. How does Abraham in his life compare to the life that if you were in control, you would give yourself? Easy for us to look back now and say, Abraham, A+, easy, that's great, give me the same thing, sign me up, no problem, I'd like that same thing. If Abraham was your neighbor, if Abraham was in your Sunday school class, if Abraham was your friend, what would you have said to Abraham as he was living his life? I think we'd look to Abraham as a poor, poor man. We'd have pitied this man. We'd say, this guy's a fool. You're going to leave Ur? Why? Why? You have a good family. You have a good job. It's a nice city. You're going to throw that all away to do what? Like, explain to me. Okay, I believe in God. You believe in God. Explain to me what you're going to do in this land. You're just going to be a journeyer. You're going to live in tents. Abraham said, God told me to go, I'm going to go. Idiot. Fanatic. Crazy person. Feel sorry for the guy. This guy doesn't have common sense. Abraham comes to you and says, me and Lot had a choice of lands. I'm older. I let him choose. I got the stinky lot. He got the good stuff. What are you thinking, Abraham? How could you do that? You have to fight for your rights. You have to look out for your family and your future and your retirement. Aren't you thinking? Don't you have a brain? What's wrong with you? Okay? Just, again, fanatic. Crazy person. Not thinking straight. Just, yeah, trust in God. Trust in God. Yada, yada, yada. Trust in God. Doesn't know what he's doing. How about, this is when I know all of us, when the king of Sodom, remember back to the king of Sodom, who offered him riches and offered him money and treasure and all kind of stuff, and Abraham said, and I quote, okay, modern translation, I won't even accept a shoelace from you. What in the world are you thinking, Abraham? What in the world are you thinking? Don't you have a brain, man? You earned it. You earned it, buddy. Okay, forget about you earned it. Take the money, give it to God. The church could use it. Give it to God. At least take the money, give it back to church. You get a tax break, something like that. It's better than just saying no. Abraham has no brain, okay? Has no brain. Is what every one of us would say to him if we were around him. But you know what? Time after time after time after time after time, Abraham chose to obey God and not listen to people. And time after time, he went against what everyone else said was logical, what everyone else said common with sense, what everyone else said was the right thing and the easy thing. And Abraham went against it time and time again. Again, Abraham, if you just show up at the end of Abraham's life and say, what a glorious man, you missed out on the life of Abraham. Because Abraham's life was built, like the Redskins, like I said, in the trenches, okay, in the practices, okay. And Abraham was great. He had the fullness because he had the separation very early on. Is it any wonder why God calls him friend? Is it any wonder why God says, this is my friend? Because this guy, whenever everyone else told him, you're an idiot, he said, I trust in God. And this guy was loyal to God beyond belief, even when the whole world was against him. And God honored that, and God was loyal to him, and God blessed him in an abundant kind of a way. That's the way God always is. Okay? There we go. We close the book on good old Abraham. Hope you enjoyed it. It's been a fun series. 13 parts, no superstitious people. Glory be to God forever. Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, because you are a God who's so much bigger than we realize and that we can imagine. We thank you that you call each one of us to a life of fullness and life of abundance. And each one of us, Lord, I know that we haven't achieved it yet, and I know that we're not even close when we look at ourselves. But help us, dear Lord, to stop looking at the fruits and stop looking at the end of it and just kind of worry about what we need to do today. Help me to live a healthy life today, have a healthy spiritual life today, knowing, trusting, clinging to your word that promises that if I abound in all those virtues, that I will have abundance in my life and I will not be left barren. I pray, dear Lord, that the spirit of Abraham would really rest upon us, that his blessing would rest upon us, the same spirit of separation and toughness and willingness to go against the world in order to trust in you, that you would give me and all of us that same spirit and that same attitude towards everything in this world. I pray for our gathering here, for our church, for Father Wood of Shoy, to Sony Rini, all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.